Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, we've been talking about Jesus as the head of the church, that he is the firstborn, that he has the preeminence, and that's what this verse says, that he is before all things, and by him, Jesus, all things consist. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have preeminence. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to just come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find the grace to help in a time of need. Father, so many needs out in the world today. There might be specific needs that individuals have here today. I thank you that the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, will speak to their hearts, renew their minds, bring salvation to their soul, bring peace and comfort and direction. We thank you for that in advance before even another thing is said or done. We know you're here to minister to us. That we know from the book of Revelation that you, Jesus, the head of the church, walk amongst the church. You walk around in the church and you see exactly what's going on here in our hearts in this church. We thank you for that. We honor you in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. We've been talking about first things first for a number of weeks now. That Jesus would have that preeminence. We talked about TGIF today, God is first. And the fact that loving God and worshiping God, that's the great commandment along with the great commission. But we've been looking at all of these things together with this idea that faith, hope, and love are the greatest of all things put together. Everything kind of falls into those three categories. We spent time on those back a few weeks ago. And then we looked again at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is a foundational verse for this church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's assuming that that church, remember, this is an epistle to a church. This is a letter written specifically to a local church. A lot of times what I'm trying to help you be equipped with is you're running into people out there. There's a lot of Christians out there today who say, oh, I don't need to belong to a local church. I don't need to be involved in a church. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says very clearly throughout scriptures that people were involved in a local church, a local, whether it was the Jews with a synagogue or the Christians in a particular local church. Paul wrote letters to specific churches. Jesus spoke specifically to local churches. And so we have to understand there are specific instructions to us. And he says to this church in Colossae, I know that you've received Christ, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, where did they get taught? In their local church. That's where they get equipped. That's where they were rooted and built up and established. We've talked about the fit, function, and flourish principle. And from this point, he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving, and beware lest any man cheat you or spoil or capture or fool or lead you astray, some of your other translations say, through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. So people have to learn what Christ is all about. People have to learn what Jesus represents, and where best to learn that than in the church, around other Christians, what believers are like. Now, you know, we were talking with someone the other day, and sometimes people get this idea, oh, the church, man, the church is messed up. Look at all those weirdos in the church. All these messed up people. Yeah, the church is a hospital. The church isn't a perfect place. The church is a place where people come, and sometimes you don't realize it, but this just might be an emergency room for some people. And some people come in as the patient. Now, God does expect some of us to act like doctors, too, and nurses, and wait staff. But you know, we have all different kinds of people going on in a church. It's not this perfect place. So when you look at this and it says, beware lest any man cheat you or spoil or capture or fool or lead you astray through what? There's a lot of weird philosophy. There's a lot of false doctrine even coming into the Christian community these days about things. Well, the Word of God is our foundation. We found that out in the past few weeks. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again. The King James, Acts 2, 42. This is a passage that the Lord has instructed us to use in this church years ago and kind of gave us the boundaries of ministry. We call it the Focus Four. But what it does is it instructs us about what that church, that early church, focused on. There's four basic things that the church should be endeavoring to make sure that it's doing, that it's involved in, that it's continuing in. And that's what we went through real quick last week. We went through all four of these things. So let's look at them again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we went through each one last week, and we talked about the fact that they continued steadfastly in teaching what the apostles were teaching and fellowship with the apostles. That word fellowship there, we found out, is the word koinonia. You may have heard that word. It's being used in certain circles these days as almost an English word now, but it's an actual Greek word. It means fellowship, some place to connect, some place to interact. It almost talks about community, but it says they did this with the apostles. They fellowshiped with the apostles. That's a discipleship relationship, not just hanging out, you know, well, yeah, we're going to have a fellowship at my place tonight. Come on over, everybody. You know, BYOC, that means bring your own chips. So you come over, if you say something like that, that you think you're going to go over there and you're going to watch TV, you're going to watch a movie, everybody's going to hang around, and we're going to fellowship. Well, that's great, but see, it's talking about fellowshipping around what the apostles' doctrine was. There's a place to fellowship or have a relationship around the teaching, around what they taught, around the doctrine. That's a discipleship relationship. So when Pastor Mary has her connections with the women's group on Wednesday nights from 6 to 7, that's that qualifier. When we have our men's groups, New Centurions men's group, we gather around as guys and we talk about the Word of God and those principles. We talk about it in fellowship around the Word. All right? Now, they also would break bread, and there's two sides to that part. They would go from house to house, they would break bread, they'd sit in fellowship in that sense more socially. Do you understand the difference? There's fellowship and then there's fellowship. Okay? There's fellowship around the Word, discipleship relationships with the apostles, but then there's also fellowship, say, with other saints. So there's two sides here. One of those words can actually be translated as a sense of community. Do you belong to a faith community? And sometimes when people say, man, I just don't know what's going on. I don't feel connected anywhere. You know, I just don't have any friends. You say, well, even in the world, you can go get involved in something. You know, join the YMCA, meet some people. But the best place is to join a family called the church and fellowship, connect. When we get phone calls from people, I say this all the time, but we get phone calls from people asking, well, can you help? You know, do you have any money in your benevolence fund? And my first question is always, have you talked to your pastor? And it always amazes me how most of them say, I don't go to a church. I don't belong to a church. I said, well, that's the first place to start. Get connected where people know you and they know that you have a serious need or a specific need and people can come around you, because the Christian church, the Christian community is there for that purpose, to help as a family, as a community. And so when they break bread together, now there's also that side of breaking bread in the sense of communion, having at the Lord's table, which we do on Wednesday nights at the end of most services. And so when we come together, and then finally it says for prayer. There's something about continuing in that. Faith, hope, love, doctrine, fellowship, that breaking of bread, that communion, that sense of community, and prayer. All those things come together to make the church. The church isn't how big the building is. The church isn't stained glass windows. The church isn't pews. The church is you and I fulfilling what the Bible says. But there's a word that I want to focus on today that we mentioned, but I want to spend the whole rest of the time just talking about that this morning, and that is that opening statement. They continued steadfastly. Because that's the biggest concern I have today. I don't see a lot of Christians continuing anymore. I see a lot of them drifting away. I see a lot of them doing their own things. I see a lot of them making excuses. I've talked about the people who sit at home and say, well, I don't need the church. I'm going to sit at home and just watch, you know, Brother Doodad on the TV this morning in my pajamas and my slippers and sit here with my coffee and my donut and watch, you know, TV and my lazy boy. So you're still picking on those people. I love those people, but they ought to be here. Thank you for that amen. You know why? Because as I've said before, we're missing their gifts. The Bible says that we ought to each bring our supply, whatever that giftedness might be, to serve, to support, to bring our supply. To be a supplying joint is what the Bible talks about, not dislocated joint. And so there's something about having the determination and the purpose to be here. Now, I'm not against TV ministries. I know there's people that are in hospitals. There's people in nursing homes that is the only church just about that they get. I'm not against that. But when you have a person who is well-bodied and well-able and gifted and wanting to be able to be a part of something, they ought to be involved in a local church. They ought to be bringing their supply. And when they do, everyone benefits. I'm so glad that my left foot didn't stay home this morning. Thank you, Josh, for that wonderful amen. You wouldn't have heard that hi-hat back there without my left foot. Come on. Huh? See, every part of us showed up. Aren't you glad? I'm glad all the rest of you showed up. When it talks about Acts 2:42, they focused on something. They focused on that church coming together. One translation of the Message says they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, that life together, that common meal, and their prayers. When you look at the different translations, Wiest, the Living Bible, Amplified, they all said they were giving constant attention to. They joined with the other believers in regular attendance. They steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to apostles' doctrine, that fellowship, that discipleship relationship. They were consistently, constantly giving themselves, paying attention to that. And I don't see that in the church much anymore. The church has become a convenience for a lot of believers. You know, when we first got saved back in the 70s during the charismatic movement, man, every time the church was open, just about we were there. Because we were so hungry for God. I mean, me coming from my agnostic background where I didn't believe anything and didn't want to have to do anything, and then I realized what an idiot I was and how much I had missed out. Man, I just wanted God. I wanted everything I could get. And I mean, I was almost crazy to the point of just going to church and just soaking everything up I could get. I mean, my wife and I, we'd order a tape set from somebody, and I'd get it, and I'd get home from work at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and we'd stay up all night long listening to that thing. Many times. 6 o'clock in the morning, we finally get done with the sixth tape. I says, you guys are nuts. Yeah. I'm a Jesus freak all the way, man. You know what the word fanatic means? I was a fanatic. I still am. Because I was so hungry. And it's sad, I rarely see that much anymore. I mean, people get born again and they get excited and then they kind of come into the kingdom, they come through the door and then they sit down in a nice puffy seat right by the door. Oh, I'm delivered from the powers of darkness and I'm sitting here in the kingdom of light. Whew. Don't sit, get up and move. We need to be involved. They continued what? Steadfastly. You know, Sean exhorted us about the song we just sang. I'm going to worship you what? On Sunday morning for 3 songs, 10 minutes, we're done. Huh? Now, I trust that during the week there's times when you just start worshiping God. When you're in the middle of something going on and you are God conscious, you're more God conscious and aware of God being with you than the circumstance. And you just start worshiping. God, I'm here to worship you forever. Right? As Sean exhorted us, I don't care what's going on in your life. I'm here to worship you forever. No matter what, this is forever. I'm committed to this steadfast forever. Because that's the answer. That's the answer to the pressure. That's the answer to the fear. That's the answer to the cares. All of these things come down to continuing steadfastly. The CEV says this: they spent their time learning from the apostles, and they were like family to each other. They also broke bread and prayed together. See, to me, Jesus made it very clear that we should be steadfast and determined and press in. Here's the problem. We have a choice whether or not we're going to press forward or not. We have that choice. You know, and how many of you ever started something? You know, at the beginning of the year, you have people make New Year's resolutions. Well, it's March now. How many of you quit those resolutions? Don't raise your hand. See, some of us, we made a New Year's resolution in January. Glory to God, I'm going to do this. And here we are, first week of March, and you're going, oh, yeah, well, I'll wait till next New Year's. We didn't continue steadfastly, did we? And then we have to ask ourselves, what happened? You know, let's be honest. Most of us are really good starters. Have you ever started something and then never followed all the way through to the end? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for all of us. I have. You know, we start something. We get this great inspiration. We get all excited about something. Glory to God, that's right. And see, my problem is I'm such a detailed, organized guy that I start doing something, and then I see that, and then I get distracted on that, and I start organizing that, and then I get off on that, and I start doing it, and then pretty soon I'm way over here, and I'm thinking, how did I get over here? What am I doing over here? This isn't where I wanted to be. What did I start at? Oh, yeah. And I come all the way back over here and realize, oh, I can't do it, so I quit. Because I'm a perfectionist to a degree. And so if I can't do it all the way and do it right, guess what? Sometimes I just put it off. Look at me like that. Some of you do too. Because if you can't do it just exactly the way you want it done, if you can't continue in it, if you can't finish the job, do you know how many half-done projects some of us have? Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? I don't know. Some of you do know what I'm talking about, though. See, we have a half-done project because we haven't continued steadfastly into it. And let's bring that over to our spiritual life. There's sometimes we make a determination, I'm going to continue in this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get this done, I'm going to press through on this, I'm going to press toward the mark. And instead we get distracted, we get delayed, we get sidetracked. Aren't you glad it says that Jesus is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Oh my. You know, when Paul came to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he got dropped off there at Athens, and he was waiting for the rest of the team to show up. He's walking around, he gets involved with these different philosophers and the Greek mentality of the day. And he goes up to Mars Hill, which is where they all would sit around, and it says they loved to hear something new all the time. They always wanted to have something new. They were always going on to something new. Oh, I've heard that one before, but let's move on. Now, I'm going to confess my fault, because years ago, I heard so many of Brother Hagin's stories that for a while, I just didn't want to hear another one of those stories. Brother Hagin would preach, or I'd hear Kenneth Copeland or somebody else back in the 70s and the 80s when the Word of Faith was really coming on strong, and you'd hear that and you'd say, oh, that was great, but what's next? What's next? What's the next revelation? The problem with going on to the next revelation is you haven't stopped long enough to become a doer of the last one. And if you haven't continued steadfastly in the one that you got a hold, I would rather have you take a message and spend a month on that one verse and that one truth until it's so part of your life that you don't even have to think about it anymore. It's unconscious the way you do it. Rather than thinking, okay, now I got to continue in this. I better write myself some little post-it notes and stick them all over my house so that I remember to pray. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to pray for this. I better write 10 sticky notes and put it in my car, put it in my refrigerator, so every time I put the refrigerator, it's there reminding me to pray. See, what we are supposed to continue in something, let's stay on it. Say, well, Pastor, you've been preaching this thing for 3 months almost. Guess why? I'm continuing steadfastly to get this so ingrained in our hearts, so established, so rooted and grounded in us that we can walk in it. He says, as you have been taught, as you have received this, See, it's not just enough to hear it. You have to fully receive it. As you have therefore received it, walk in it. And once you've fully received it and walked in it, it becomes part of your life. You can continue steadfastly in it. It's easy then to say, I don't have to make a decision whether or not I should go to church. I will be at church. I shouldn't have to make a decision whether or not I'm going to be involved in a discipleship. I know what it is. I don't have to think about should I pray or not. I know what I should do. It's automatic. It's something, it's now part of our life. We continue steadfastly in it. And when you look at the rest of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it says that the church started to grow. The church started to have an impact. Started to affect the lives of other people because they continued. Sometimes people say, what's it going to take to win the lost for you and I to continue into the truth? It's going to take you and I continuing in what we know already. Oh, but I want to hear something new. I want to hear something new. I wasn't going to go there, but I'm going to. Go over to 2 Timothy. We were just talking with someone the other night about this. See if I can find this. You know, I don't preach out of 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus very often anymore. Because years ago I realized those were what they call pastoral epistles. These were written to people like me. And I used to teach out of these a lot. And then I realized, you know what, I was putting some things that God said through Paul to Timothy as a minister, I was putting that on the normal Christian, and the normal Christian wasn't required to live in some of these things. Some of these things are very specific instructions to the leadership of a church. So I'll put a finger on my own nose. So you wonder why sometimes I do what I do or my motivation. Here it is. Notice that it's colored. I've been here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's jump in at verse 1 right away. Let's just read this. I'm totally on a detour. Is that all right? He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God. Paul's talking to Timothy, the pastor of the church. So I can take this to heart. Just think of Jesus talking to me right now, and you're listening in. I charge you, Pastor Duane, before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before this congregation, before Jesus, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What's the first thing I am responsible to do in verse 2? Do what? Oh, I thought I was supposed to come hold your hand at the hospital. Huh? I'll do that. But that's not the first. See, if I do number two, number one here in verse two, hopefully I'll keep you out of the hospital. Hello? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. I won't get into that right now. It's a whole message. Reprove. Rebuke. Uh-oh. You mean some of this preaching that I'm doing might sound a little challenging to you? Reprove and rebuke? Yeah. Because you have to go back just to verse 16 of chapter 3. All scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I want you to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work when you go out from this door today and go out back into the lost and dying world. All week long. So my job is to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what? Doctrine. Sound doctrine. I'm not here to tell you a nice little, you know, Reader's Digest story and send you home. That's why sometimes I'll go through 15, 20 verses in a message. I've been in some church services where if you get two verses, you feel like, wow, we had two verses. Huh? That's barely an appetizer. Verse 3. For the time will come. I think we're there. For the time will come when they, he's speaking to the pastor about people out there that he's dealing with, they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, with the internet and TV and all the stuff we see today, it's very easy to do. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, or fallacies, falsehoods. Depends on what translation you're looking at. Verse 5. But watch thou, you watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Oh joy, doesn't that make you just want to go in the ministry? Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew he was about to go. Paul knew he was about to be martyred. Right after this, he was beheaded in Rome. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Does that sound like he endured? That he didn't quit? He steadfastly continued. He didn't stop because of how difficult it got. He never quit because of how uncomfortable or inconvenient it was. He made the determination, I'm going to keep on. I have fought the fight. I'm going to finish my course. I have kept the faith. Now, every one of us is on a course. What is your course? What is the, in a sense, what lane are you in? What's the race that you're running? Every one of us is running an individual race. My race is different than yours. Don't compare your race with someone else's. My race is even different than my wife's. She has a race that she has to run. Because when you and I will stand before Jesus individually, we will stand there one-on-one. Nobody else is going to be there with you. I can't say, oh, Jesus, you know that wife you gave me. Jesus, Adam tried that one. It doesn't work, brother. He says, from henceforth there is laid up for me. Listen to the confidence that he has in this, because he knows he fought the good fight, that he's going to finish his course, that he has kept the faith. Because of that, glory to God, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights these last days, and I don't know about you, but I've fallen more in love with the expectation of his appearing than I ever had before. I am so glad we went through this series on Wednesday nights. I mean, I believed it beforehand, but I am thoroughly convinced of it now. There's just a distinction. I have an excitement. I have an apprehension. I have a desire to see the King of Kings come in that cloud, to be taken up to meet him in the air. I am looking forward to that day. You know, you can have head knowledge of something. You can read about it. You can hear about it. You can even teach about it. But you can, once it's on the inside of you, you become established in it. You've continued steadfastly in it like we've done on Wednesday nights for the last couple of months. Man, I am thoroughly convinced about that doctrine, about that teaching, about that future for us. You know, when I look at all of these things, and I realize one of the things that we've talked about on Wednesday nights, are we even able to comprehend spending 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Jesus? Can we get our little human brains around that? I mean, some of us, we can barely comprehend serving Jesus for a week or two. Huh? Glory to God. Man, he's been preaching for 20 minutes already. What's 1,000 years going to be? Huh? Some of you, after, I don't know about you, if there's going to be potty breaks or something, if we aren't going to have bladders in those days or what's going to happen. But for 1,000 years, holy mackerel, we are going to hang on there. Yes, Jesus! Huh? I just did that to wake some of you up. But we're going to endure, we're going to be ministering with him, we're going to be hanging out with Jesus for 1,000 years. But you know what I don't understand, and I have never, I don't get it, so don't ask me. I don't know why. But he says at the end of that 1,000 years, the enemy is going to be loosed again for a season. And I'm going, why? I think the reason why, he's going to find out whether or not you really believe what you believed. Or if you got so comfortable in it again, because we do, we get so comfortable, we get so complacent, we get so settled into something, that all of a sudden we just kind of go on autopilot. We really aren't determined to continue steadfastly anymore. And it says he's set free to even deceive the very elect. And I'm going, Jesus, I don't want to be one of those. I'm going to continue to be steadfast. I don't care if it's 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 5,000 years, because we are going to worship him, what? Forever. Eternity. Endurance. Perseverance, a stick-to-itiveness. There's something about pressing in there. And they continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. If you just go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, again it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, or steadfast, as the Amplified puts it, if you're steadfast, if you're established, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. People have been moved away from it by other things. People have been moved away from it by false doctrine. They've been moved away from it by disappointment. They thought the gospel was going to do something for them. What's really, really, really sad to me is back at the mid to late 90s, going into the 2000s, you know, the whole prosperity gospel thing. You know, the Word of Faith didn't preach prosperity. They preached stewardship. That's why we had David Maloney in all the time during that season. God's for prosper, for you to prosper. He's for you to have prosperity, the prosperous soul and so forth. But if people coming into the kingdom only came in because they thought, God's going to give me a new car, He's going to pay off my debts, and He's going to give me a new house. And sadly, there were people who heard the gospel, the prosperity gospel as it got labeled by the critics even, and all they did was they wanted to come in and Jesus be their big blessing. Jesus, bless me. What a self-centered prayer. That's not the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. You love God first. First things first, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. That's kind of the golden rule. What would you want your neighbor to do to you, do to your neighbor? Well, I love myself, so I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. I want someone to bless me. Well, then turn around and be a blessing. But there's so many people walking around going, what's somebody going to bless me with? I'm looking to be blessed. You could almost walk around, and I did a number of messages back in those years, and a specific message I used to call being a need meter. Some of you were around hearing that message. And my face, we talk about a meter, like any kind of meter that you would register something on. People would be a need meter. Either I'm going to meet the need that you have that I saw it on your face, or you walk around with your face saying, I need it, I need it, I need it. And you're the meter. Your face is the meter saying, someone bless me. They come up and they get down and they, oh Lord, I'm so glad that you're going to meet my need and take me to lunch today. Hint, hint, hint. Huh? And then if you don't think they're getting, you go pray by somebody else. Oh, Lord, someone's going to give me a ride home. Hint, hint, hint. If we want to be a blessing, let's be a blessing. It's more easier to bless and give and do something for people because you believe the word and continue in it than to always thinking, I don't want to continue in debt. I don't want to continue in lack. I don't want to continue in sickness. I don't want to continue in fear. Do you? I want to continue steadfastly in the truth. I want to continue steadfastly. It says continue in the faith. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. John 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he actually says to them when he's there at the last Passover with them, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He goes on in Colossians 4, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, notice that, continuing instant in prayer. You know, Hebrews chapter 10 talks about not drawing back. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That endurance, that pressing in, that continuing steadfastness is where the renewing of the mind and the salvation of the soul really comes in. Salvation of the soul or the renewing of the mind doesn't come by hearing a message once or just having a tape marathon listening to this message and this message and this message and this message and this message. And then you get all the way through 28 messages and you go, where did we start? What did we learn? unless it was a series like something like I teach and other people who are teachers like me, we did 28 messages, and by the time you actually got through with it, you heard some of the same things 28 times. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Say, I'm steadfast. I'm continuing. I'm enduring. See, that has to be a determination. You have to choose that. That is your choice. You have to continue in prayer. You know, John Wesley made this famous quote that everybody throws out there, but it's good to hear. Drives the Calvinists crazy with it. It seems God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him. Now see, people think, oh no, God can do anything He wants. Well, He's limited by His own word. God is not a man that He should lie. He can't lie. Oh, He can do anything He wants. He won't lie. It says He won't tempt you with anything that's evil. There's a number of things that He absolutely won't do because it goes contrary to His nature, contrary to who He is. He won't do that. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when it says, pray without ceasing, what do you think it means? It means pray without ceasing. I love every now Rick Renner does, you know, all of his Greek dictionary definitions and stuff. And the definition of the word pray means pray. Okay. Because we're used to 18 other things that he's going to tell us. And did you know the Greek word for pray means pray? It doesn't mean something else. It means pray. But then you add other words to it. Pray without ceasing. Pray in faith. Pray in love. Pray continually. NIV says, pray continually. New Living says, never stop praying. Amplified says, be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. Revised Standard Act says, pray constantly. All of these say we need to be continuing instant in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. This is not a suggestion. This is specific instruction that tells us our attitude, that we should be pressing in there, giving ourselves continually to doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Prayer. Asking God to do something. Again, it's not always for me. It might be for something else, or for someone else, or for something, some situation. We'll take all the prayers we can get. Paul said all the time, pray for us. All these prayers are for the church. The church, man, the church needs prayer. If you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to pray for, open up your Bible and start praying all the church prayers. And we'll look at those probably coming up in the future. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. All of these have prayers. We looked at Ephesians here just a couple weeks ago. These were prayers that Paul prayed for the church without ceasing. Actually, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. Gentile church, a Greek church. Look at verse 2. This is the King James. We give thanks to God always for you all. Now, I know Josh thinks that Paul came from Virginia. Y'all. Making mention of you in our prayers. Plural. Notice that it's prayers, plural. Means he didn't just pray once. Did you catch that? Means he prayed continually, steadfastly, didn't quit. What did they continually make mention of? Remembering without ceasing. There's again an indication that it was something more than just once. That there was something about that determination to consistently, purposefully choose to pray for this church and the needs of this church, the people in this church, the culture of what was going on in that community. We give thanks, making mention continually, it says basically, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. And then he goes in verse 4 and he starts talking about, and there's other things going on here. But let's just stop here at verse 3 for a second. Because we've been talking about those three things. And the greatest of these is 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth what? Faith, hope, love. We've talked about those three. We spent a whole service on each one of them back last month. And I never quite got to this verse, but I wanted to put this in context to prayer. Now, the translators of New Testament, I know that they don't have a slide for this because I have a specific old translation that's out of print right now. But let me read it because I think this is the best translation for this verse. The translators of New Testament says this: we always mention you in our prayers and never fail to thank God for you all. We constantly remember in the presence of our Lord or of our God and Father how you show your faith by your actions, your love by your labor, and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ by your endurance. Notice those three things: your faith by your actions, your hope by your endurance, your love by your labor. Paul's identifying something. He says, I'm mentioning this in our prayers, and I'm mentioning this constantly. I'm never failing to do this. I'm never going to stop doing this. And he says, I'm doing this where? Notice in the first part of verse 3, in the presence of our God and Father. Amplified actually says this: recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work, energized by faith, and service motivated by love, and unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He said, there's something about, I'm standing in the presence of God when I pray. See, most of us, when we get into that place of prayer, we don't realize that from God's perspective, you're in His presence right now. You've just come boldly before the throne of grace. You are standing in His presence. You are praying. You are talking to God. You are having a conversation with the Most High God, with the Creator of the universe. And He has the ability to step in and do those things. And as John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. Some things aren't going to change till we pray. Can I get a really loud amen from all of you? Some things aren't going to change till we pray. It seems God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him. Why is that? Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth I've given to you, the church. The church has the greatest authority in the earth today. And yet much of the church does not realize it, or they're failing to exercise it. They're failing to endure. They're failing to press in steadfastly. They're failing to understand your faith by your actions, your hope by your endurance, and your love by your labor. All of that comes down to your prayer life, to your faith life, to your doctrine, continuing steadfastly in the apostles or the teachers or the leaders. Who's your leader? Who's leading you? Who's ministering? Who's equipping you? So you need to continue in that. There's something about that discipleship relationship that has been lost in our modern culture. It's easier to buy the CDs than to show up at church. It's easier to sit at home and put the thing on the DVR and watch it later at your convenience. But I tell you something. If the Holy Ghost wanted to speak and minister by the gifts of the Spirit, it's not usually going to happen on the DVR. It's going to happen here, live and in color. Again, the Amplified, recalling unceasingly, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work, energized by faith, and service motivated by love, and unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And as the translators puts it, faith by your actions. We're going to know your hope by your endurance. Your love by your labor. Because you love, you're willing to put your hand in there and work and do something for someone because you love them so much. And because you love them the way God loves them, you are willing to be Jesus to them. Your hope by your endurance means the fact that because you have this confident expectation of a result, because you have this confident expectation that God is going to follow after His word to perform it, as He says in Romans chapter 4, you have this confidence you are going to endure no matter how hard it gets. The promises of God give you hope, and those promises have to carry you through until you see the results. Faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. And then He says, well, I'm going to see your faith by your actions. We know that from the book of James. I could get off on any one of these. But it all boils down to Isaiah 55, which says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a wonderful thing. I've heard people quote it almost as a cliche now. You know, His ways are higher than our ways. And so it kind of blows it off like, well, you know, we just don't know. His ways are so much higher than our ways. Here's the problem with modern Christianity, though. There's four ways to look at that. It's my thoughts or my way, His thoughts or my way, my thoughts or His way. But that verse really talks about His thoughts, His way. You see that? That verse is talking about His thoughts, His way. So our work, our actions, our faith, our hope, our love needs to be conformed to His ways. He's determining and saying, do you know my ways? Are you walking in all my ways? You know, Christianity in the early century was called the way because Jesus is called the way, the truth, and the life. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So we need to find out what His ways are. This is a prophetic scripture about the future that Jesus is going to come and show us His ways. That the Word of God and the Holy Spirit would reveal to us His thoughts. You can have your thoughts conform to His thoughts. That's what Philippians 4 is all about. You don't have to look at Isaiah and say, oh, you know, we just can't get there. No, that's a prophetic verse in the Old Testament pointing to something in the New Testament that you and I can acquire. I can know His thoughts. I can know His ways. And I think through the maturity of a believer, when I first get born again, maybe it is all about that infant immature mentality of, you know, it's my thoughts, my ways. How many of you have been parents and you have children and you know that the baby says, it's my thoughts, my ways? That little baby says, it's my way. And as a parent, guess what? You're supposed to teach that little blessing. No, it's my thoughts, my way. So here's the problem. When you've got a three-year-old telling you what to cook for dinner, you got a problem. Oh, I just stepped on some parents' toes, I know. It grieves my heart. You're sitting in a restaurant, and you got some little blessing over there that's 2.5 years old having a hissy fit because mom and dad, honey, what do you want for dinner? And they're going, chocolate ice cream. No, we want to have something nutritious and helpful. Chicken McNuggets with fries. At 3 years old, they can say McNuggets already. Huh? No, honey, you're going to have fruit. Huh? Such were some of us. And see, now we're sitting at the table with Jesus. He's dishing up some serious truth. And we're going, I don't like that. I don't want green beans. I don't want Brussels sprouts. You haven't had my wife's Brussels sprouts. See, I used to be one of those. I hate Brussels sprouts. Then she fed them to me one day. She snuck it in on me. She just put it on my plate. Now, I've learned enough in my marriage after 40-some years that if she puts it on the plate, I better just eat it. Because the Bible says to respect and love one another. Now, you guys just read all that in there wrong. You just all repent over that. You guys all need to repent over that. That's not what I said. See, you just read something in there. Play the tape back. Play it back. Come on now. Yeah. Your thoughts. Your ways. Yeah, it's time for prayer. I prayed for all of you guys, what I'm praying for. No, I learned a long time ago. The Bible says, rejoice and eat whatever is set before you. Yes, sir. I will do that, Lord. And if it's that bad, you just continue to pray over it and just believe God it doesn't have any taste anymore or something. I don't know. I don't have a dog to drop it on the floor and feed it to anymore, so. Oh! Sorry, honey, my plate slipped. Oh, she makes some mean Brussels sprouts. And I eat them. In fact, I've had seconds. Am I telling the truth or not? Come on now, help me out here, honey. Be nice. It's not my thoughts my way. It's not even his thoughts my way. Now catch this, it's not even his thoughts my way, because we get a lot of false doctrine that way. It's not even my thoughts his way. It's his thoughts. His thoughts. His way. That means I have to continue steadfastly. That means I have to give myself to them. And I believe the first place to do that is in prayer. 1 Timothy 1, 2, verses 1 through 8 talks about, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what that spigot is all about that we've talked about. God desires for the church to do their part so that He can do His part.